Good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here with us at Manifest Church. And we've had a little bit of technical difficulty, but we're here and we're ready to get started with today's service. First of all, I want to wish all you fathers out there a happy Father's Day, a day I pray that you will be blessed and loved by your family, your children, your wives, and that you would be celebrated. I'm so thankful for our Heavenly Father. We wish him a happy Father's Day. Because without him, we wouldn't have eternal life. Our life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Heavenly Father gave his only begotten Son so that we can have eternal life. And what an awesome Father he is. We're just singing and worshiping of an old song called "You're a Good, Good Father," and he is. I don't know about you, but I can testify that God is good. He is faithful. He has always been there for us, and he is always with you. He has given us his Holy Spirit now. Jesus has ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but he sent the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who is with us, leading and guiding us as we walk this Christian life in this world until his return. And so anyway, I just want to again bless the fathers today. May you continue to fight the good fight of faith, continue to be an example in your life and in your conversations, pointing Jesus, pointing your children and your family to Jesus. And let's pray as we get ready to get started. Father, we love you. Thank you for this awesome day we have to be together, to come together as a body of Christ, to worship and magnify you. And not just here at Manifest Church, but all over this world, there are churches gathering, have gathered, and are worshiping and will gather, and they're going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, we thank you that we're a part of the universal church. We're part of the body of Christ all throughout the world. And we get to come locally here at this building to worship and magnify your name. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege and that honor to do it, Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and minister today through the Word of God. Minister to every heart here, those who are watching, those who will be watching later, those who will be listening to the podcast, Lord. May your Spirit do a work in their hearts. Father, I ask you to empower me now. May your dunamis power come upon me, that I may preach the gospel boldly and fearlessly as I should, God. Help me make this simple man wise, Lord. Help me to bring your word without reservation, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. So as we get started, just to remind you, if you're watching on Facebook or Rumble or YouTube, please hit the follow and hit the notification bell so you can continue to get messages from us as we upload weekly. And also feel free to share with your friends to get the message out there. And we thank you for doing that. Leave a comment on what God has said to you today through this message. Those comments help us to know that we are making a difference and an impact. Thank you for those of you who have shared and are sharing. Continue to do so. And we pray if you're listening through the podcast, you would do the same. Share your comment of how the message has impacted you. And please feel free to share with whoever you like. So let's get started. We're going to continue today in part three of spiritual warfare. Last week, we were in part two, and today we continue in the third part of our series, spiritual warfare. I've been reminding you for the last couple weeks of the importance that as believers, we need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. Every one of us as Christians need to be aware and understand, though we live, and I would say for us who are here in America, we have the luxury because of our forefathers to live in a free country where we can worship God any way we see fit. The problem is that we are seeing that erosion because the people of the country are moving fastly away from God. There's a generation of people who do not know the God of our forefathers. They only know the gods that they're worshiping now, the God of self. They worship themselves as the ultimate God. They decide what matters. And so we're living in a time in our country where the foundations are being destroyed. And the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so we see the foundations, all of our institutions, under spiritual attack. We're looking at it as a natural, where we see Republican and Democrat, we'll see conservatives and liberals, and we see we call them communists or socialists. We have all these things, but really it is a spiritual battle, and it is a battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. In reality, what is happening is the spiritual forces that are at work in people's lives who are being influenced. You have to understand, as a Christian, that is really our enemy. It is not your neighbor, is not the liberal, it is not the Republican, it's not none of that. It's not the Democrat, it's none of that. Though they are being influenced by the spirit of the age, they are not necessarily the enemy, but the enemy is what's behind them, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, as the Bible says. And so we have this going on, and it's not a battle against flesh and blood, though it will manifest there. This battle is manifesting where these people will come, and if they're so under the influence, they'll kill you, they'll beat you because of your faith, they'll mock you, they'll laugh at you, they'll cancel you for whatever you say that is contrary to the narrative that the spirit, the prince of the air, is trying to convey in this world. And you need to understand that we are not wrestling primarily with flesh and blood, though it will manifest itself in that manner, but it's what's behind the flesh and blood is that we're dealing with. I want to remind you that Paul told the church, the saints in Ephesus, that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. Look at what it says here in Ephesians. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see there in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 through verse 1 and 3. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2, again, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Again, you see there in verse 2 that those who are walking in disobedience are following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is at work in them is Satan himself. He is the prince of demons. He is the commander-in-chief of the satanic cohorts. And remember, as we taught before, I've mentioned to you before, these are fallen angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent by God. And then these angels have rebelled against God, and now they're following their commander-in-chief, Satan. Satan's ultimate goal is his pride. This is why whenever you see these things that we're seeing today, where one spiritual battle that is taking place in the month of June, they call it Pride Month, and it's a celebration of the LGBTQ plus whatever. They're celebrating this sexual preference and also these other things, people denying and rejecting reality and saying we make what reality is, and that is a problem because that's denying creation and denying the creator who made you a man or a woman. And so we see these happening, but it's a spiritual, and most of the time, as I mentioned last week, most of the time the people who are involved in this and living out these lifestyles don't even realize they're under a demonic influence. They're under the influence of the spirit, of the prince of the spirit of the air, of darkness. And we're going to see, as we're talking about putting on the full armor of God, I want to talk to you about that today. That's my main point today. I want to talk about the armor of God. So I want you to understand that when our focus today isn't on the LGBT, on the liberal, on the socialist, the communist, our focus today is going to be on putting on the armor of God. Putting it on daily prepares us for spiritual warfare that we engage in every day. If you're not putting on the armor of God, you're not prepared for the battle. And I want you to know the armor of God's for all Christians. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for an evangelist. It's not just for this so-and-so spiritual person. Every one of us who name the name of Jesus ought to be putting on the armor of God, because as the moment that you became a believer of Jesus Christ, you have entered the battle. You have become a soldier in the army of the Lord. Amen. You are no longer just somebody cruising life. You have a mission and you have a purpose, and you have an enemy that wants to stop that mission from happening. You have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy you and everything around you. And you need to understand God hasn't left you helpless. God has given you his spirit, number one, and God has given you armor to put on to fight the battle. Praise God for that, that we have an armor. So let's go to our main text. Again, Ephesians chapter 6 is our main text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let me give you a minute to get there. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. We're going to read that together so we can see this battle that we are in and how we need to put on this armor that God has given us. And remember, last week I talked about being strong in the Lord, because our strength and our authority doesn't come from our own wit, our own strength. It comes from the Lord. So you need to be submitted to God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee. Why? Because all of heaven's authority is upon your life when you're submitted to God. God is with you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10, starting. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and have done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times and in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Hallelujah. Praise God for his word. So the first part of the armor I want you to see the Apostle Paul gives us here is the belt of truth. I know I kind of hit that a little bit last week, but I want to come back to it. In Bible times, men and women who wore tunics, which was a long robe. Whenever they were going to run, they would roll up the tunic, fasten it with their belts in order not to be impeded from movement. And that's important, that you need to understand truth. The truth of God's word is important in your life, so you're not impeded from the fight. So you're not kept, you're not slowed down in the fight. You need the truth. Why? What is Satan? What is his native tongue? Satan is a liar. His native tongue is a lie. And Satan, his goal is to lie to you, to tell you fairy tales, to tell you. Matter of fact, Satan's goal is to get as close to the truth to counterfeit it in order to get you to believe it. He does this all the time. We're seeing it all over the Christian community. We're seeing how people who claim to name Christ are speaking something so close to the truth, yet with error in it, and it's leading many shallow Christians away. And as a result, there are people who probably are Christians that are around these teachers and pastors, and they're living lives that are unfruitful because they have been deceived by the cunningness of men and their deceitful working. And so you need to understand that these are important. You need to have the belt of truth fastened around your waist. You want to have that in your life, the truth of God. As believers, we need to understand the truth so we can stand against our enemies' lies. How many of you know you are bombarded with lies all the time? We hear the lies now. They want you not only to tolerate people who claim to be a trans person who claims to be, they say, hey, they were born a man, and they want you to agree that that is not the case, that they are women now, that they are no longer identify as men or boys, they identify as girls, or a girl who says in her mind, I identify as a man or as a boy, I don't want you to see me as a girl. And it is a lie from the pit of hell, from the bowels of hell, Satan lying to people. And these things come true. Well, in order for you as a Christian to be able not to become this fake believer, you need to have the truth in order to say, no, that's not right, friend. No, I'm sorry, but you are a man. You are a girl, or you are a woman. You're not. It doesn't matter what you think between your ears. It's what God has given you. The Creator has given you parts of a woman, has given you woman parts in your internal organs. You cannot say you're a man, and you cannot say you're a woman if you're a man. God did not make a mistake. The Bible says God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. And you see, that's the truth. And I know that in the beginning, when you're talking to someone that wants you to affirm their rejection of reality, when they do that and you come and you speak the truth, yeah, you're going to see resistance. Why? Because they don't want you. They don't want to feel the guilt of their sin or the fact that they're rejecting God and what they're saying. They're trying to transcend what God has already given them. I tell you, you need the truth of God's word. See, we must walk in the truth in order not to be impeded from moving towards the mission God has given us. Jesus said himself, he is the truth. Remember, in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Jesus tells us that his word is truth. I want to remind you that men can lie to you, but God's word will not lie to you. God's word is true, and you should trust it above the word of a pastor, the word of anybody. This here trumps everybody. It doesn't matter how successful they may look on the outside. If they come speaking error from here, you are to utterly reject it. And if they truly are a Christian, you can hold them accountable to the truth of God's word. And if they love God, they'll submit themselves to the word of God. Jesus said in John 17, your word is truth. Jesus spoke this. He spoke to his disciples, reminded them that his word is truth. You see, those who are born again have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Matter of fact, we have Christ is truth, God is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth. Why? We have truth all in us. We don't have the spirit of error. We have the spirit of truth. Hallelujah. And we can trust in him. In John 14:15-17, he is called the spirit of truth. In John 16:13, he is called the spirit of truth. And so the first part of your armor is to remember to walk in the truth, because he is truth. His spirit is truth. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. The truth that is found in him. Hallelujah. We can trust in God's word. Continue with me. We're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness. So not only do we need to have truth, but we need to have righteousness in order to defend our vital organs. Hallelujah. Breastplates protect the vital organs of a warrior. They're put there. It's not just for looks and look how cool that looks and puts on. No, it's there to protect the heart. It's there to protect your kidneys from getting an arrow or a dart shot in there. It is there to protect those vital organs that if you lose them, you could die. And our enemy has darts that he throws our way, and he tries to attack our heart, our soul. He tries to attack us. And we need the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness that we are to put on is not our own righteousness, but that which comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I don't want a righteousness that comes from the law. I want a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Because if our righteousness is a filthy rags to a holy God. You need to understand this. The word righteousness here means, in a broad sense, state of him who is at ought as he ought to be. The state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. You see, the righteousness that we are to put on is the Lord's righteousness, because the only righteousness that Jesus imputes to us can make us acceptable to God. Only his righteousness. What a great exchange, right? My unrighteousness, my wickedness for his righteousness. Hallelujah. Jesus, when he died on that cross and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he took upon himself our wickedness. Our sin was upon the righteous Son of God, and he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. You and I have righteousness, not because we're good, not because we're special, not because I live in America, not because I live wherever. It's simply because of Jesus Christ. Our faith in him has given us the righteousness that we need to fight against the enemy, to protect us. It's not our own righteousness, but it's the great righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can trust in that. Christ has imputed his righteousness on us. And let me remind you, we need righteousness, because without righteousness, we'll perish. Proverbs 11:4, a beautiful proverb. It says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You see, the righteousness of God that we cover our breasts with, this area, we cover these vital organs, that righteous breastplate that we put on, it is making us and delivering us from death. Isn't that awesome? That when the enemy comes to try to attack your heart and to try to hurt you, that breastplate of righteousness is there to protect you so that you are delivered from death. Romans 1:17 says, for the gospel, I want you to know, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You and I are to live by faith and know that the righteousness that we have isn't our own, is Jesus, his righteousness. Why? We remember when they said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, no one's good but God. You see, Jesus being God, man, being God, fully God, being fully man, he was the righteousness that we needed. And praise God that through faith, we can receive his righteousness to protect us from death and deliver us from death. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Again, I want you to see this. In Romans 3, 21 through 24, it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. Amen. This righteousness has been revealed by God as through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So it is because of him that you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. So now, you see, we need the righteousness of God to deliver us from death. And let's go to the next part of the armor. You're to have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Hey, your feet are what take you places. Your feet need to have, can you imagine going into a battle without the right shoes on? You go into battle with sandals, man, you're going to be hurt. You go into battle without the proper footing, you're going to be in bad shape. Your feet are going to be killing you. If you ever study Civil War and you ever study wars, you notice that many of the soldiers had problems with their feet because they didn't have enough. Either their shoes were too small, or there were times where they didn't have a good change of socks. They were struggling with some of that, so they had these issues. And man, it was struggling. Matter of fact, away from sports. How about I was watching The Last Dance with Michael Jordan, and I remember it was going to be when he was retired, his last game in New York, and he put on his old sneakers from back in the day, his first pair that he promoted. I think it was Air Jordans or whatever, the first pair that he had. And he said in that game that, oh, man, you can see how the shoes have changed over the years, how much better they are on your feet. And this is a man going to battle in a sport, right? And he said his feet were bleeding when he took off his shoes. That's how bad they were for his feet. So can you imagine if you don't have the right footing on, or the right equipment on your feet, then you're not going to be able to carry what you need to carry and to be in the battle. And God is reminding us that while we're in the battle, as we are going, we are to carry the good news, the gospel, the good news. Why? Because people need to hear the good news. We need to prepare every day to share the gospel. Be ready to preach the good news, the gospel of peace to those around us. Man, people, can you see the anger and the hostility everybody has? Bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know that when you talk about Jesus, that cuts in the atmosphere, and it also brings about attacks on you and mockery and all kinds of stuff. You know what? Well, bless the Lord. This is normal. This is what is supposed to happen. People will do that, but there will also be people who will listen to what you have to say. You're going to have the mockers, and you're going to have those who hate you for it, but you're also going to have those who will listen to what you have to say about this Jesus that has changed your life and that you want to offer to them. So we're to carry the good news to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. We're to carry it wherever we go. That's why we got to have this in place. Romans 10:15, it says, "And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Man, your feet are going to be beautiful to the weary soul. You remember Jesus said, "Hey, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." You see, we come and we bring the gospel of peace, the good news. Yeah, we're not talking about the pseudo peace of this world. We're talking about peace with God. Hallelujah. We're talking about the gospel of peace. It's not peace so you can feel all warm and fuzzy inside. No, praise God. This is the gospel of peace where you can be reconciled to God, because as we read earlier, right now, apart from Christ, you are children under wrath. And God has sent his son so that you will no longer be children of wrath, but you can become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, so that you can have peace with God again. So that that friction that you're having is because you're at enmity with God, and God wants to reconcile you to him. And he's given his only son to do that. And we're to carry the good news. Maybe you're listening right now. Maybe you're going to be listening later or watching, and you're not a Christian. Oh, you know there's a God, but you have not come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have not confessed the Lord Jesus and turned away from all your other idols and all the things you think God is like. And I want you to know that there is only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has come to save you. He said there is no other way except through him. You're not going to get into heaven through yoga. You're not going to get into the heaven through meditation. You're not going to get into heaven through your good works, because your righteousness is filthy. You got to come through Jesus Christ and him alone. And I pray that you would be hearing the good news today, that God exactly is what he wants to do is save you and bring you out of the darkness that you're in and bring you into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Would you turn to him? You see, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for our sins. And Jesus was buried. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And one day, he is coming back to make all the wrongs right and to establish his kingdom on this earth, his physical kingdom. And he's going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Man, and it's going to be awesome. And that's what we're waiting for, his return. Let's go to the next thing, the shield of faith. Look at the next part of the armor of God. I believe that's verse 16. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. A shield is the Greek word thyros, which means a shield, a large oblong, a four-cornered shield. This type of shield wasn't this little thing. Sometimes we see a little shield that just kind of covers barely anything of a body. This is a four-corner shield. This is those shields that the Roman soldiers would use that they could cover their whole body. And they can put it down and move into the fight. You see, they had a massive shield that would protect them from those. Why? Because we had these kinds of shield would keep them from getting hit from these flaming darts enemies would throw at them. See, the type of shield Paul describing in the natural to convey a spiritual truth is not a small shield, as I said. You see, we have these, they called them, the Roman soldiers would use a scutum shield in battle. It was a large, again, four-corner shield that protected the whole body of a soldier. See, in ancient battles, an adversary would launch flaming arrows to take out and bring confusion among the soldiers. I mean, if you've ever seen any movies, if you've seen how our enemies, they light up their arrows, they're flaming in order to bring confusion, to bring chaos and as much damage as possible, aerial assault, as much damage so that then they can send in the troops to fight and the ground troops to take care of business. And so these shields would protect the soldier from those fiery darts or those fiery arrows coming at them. Satan can only attack a believer from the outside because he cannot have any of his demons possess Christians. I want you to know that. I want you to understand. I know we live in a time where there's a lot of people talking about casting out devils and all these things. There's a lot of things going on YouTube, and you can watch all kinds of things. Again, I'm not here to say that in all cases they have it wrong. But I will tell you, in this one case, they have it wrong. There are some actually saying that Christians can be possessed by demons. This is incorrect. This is an error of that teaching, and you ought to reject that utterly. You cannot have cohabitation. You cannot have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and a demon spirit in you. That just doesn't work that way. There is no greater spirit than the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you may have still this body of death that has desires within you. Paul talks about this, that the dichotomy of your flesh and the spirit in your life. I mean, you are still in this body of death, and we can't confuse the appetites of the flesh, the body, the flesh and its desires in our warring against our soul, and compare it to a demon actually taking possession of a person. This is not a correct teaching. And I want to tell you that as a pastor, I don't agree with that. I think you ought to reject that utterly. I think you ought to understand that the Bible is clear that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us and he doesn't come. Once he's in, he is in. He is your Lord. He's your master. He's Adonai. Get out. No, that doesn't make sense. He lives in you. Now, again, there are others who believe that you can walk away from your salvation. I get it. I understand all that. But I'm telling you that if the Holy Spirit indwells your life, a demon cannot live there. You mean to tell me that God's going to allow a demon to live inside where his spirit is? No way. He drives it out. Every demon that came around Jesus was driven out. It couldn't stand. Now, you remember when Jesus, he just walked up in a place. Oh, if you come to torment us, the moment that Jesus walked into a place, the demons shuddered. And you mean to tell me that the power and presence of the Holy Spirit living in your life will allow another spirit to indwell that body? Are you kidding me? No. So I'm telling you today, on God's authority, on His word, reject that nonsense. And understand, yes, we're in a spiritual battle. Yes, there are evil spirits. But what they can do to Christians is attack you from the outside. We're wearing an armor. They're going to throw things at you. They're going to try to tempt you from the things that are already in you. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what comes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of the heart. The Bible says there's no temptation uncommon to man. The temptations that we all have, we all deal with temptations of addiction. We all deal with temptations of all sorts. And it's part of this flesh. And we can't confuse the two. We need to understand, yes, there are people that are actually possessed by a demon who do not know Jesus Christ, who have no personal relationship with Christ, who have not been born of God's Spirit. Yes, that happens. And the Bible tells us to cast it out. But for a Christian, you need to understand our enemy, he's going to attack you from the outside. He's going to create scenarios. He's going to try to bring ways to tempt you. You're on your phone. He's going to try to bring images of sexual images so that you can focus your attention on that. He's going to, whatever it is, if you have problems with drinking, it's going to put situations in your way and your flesh so that you either give into it or you do as the Bible says, submit to the Lord, have your full armor on so that you can resist the devil and he'll flee. You see, God has given us everything we need. The question is, are we ready? Are we willing to fight the good fight? Or are we going to allow the enemy to cause us? So there are, again, when I say this, I don't want you to hear me being insensitive to people who are dealing with addictions or dealing with all kinds of issues in their life, sinful things in their life. But God came to deliver us. And a lot of times it's because people aren't denying their self. You see, the Bible says, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. See, our flesh, it has desires and it needs to be put to death daily. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual. You need to say no. And you can't do that. I mean, there's some of you who don't even spend time with God. You say you're a Christian. You pray a prayer, right? You say all that. But you don't even spend time in His Word. You don't even open up the Bible to read it. You don't even pray. You don't even bow your knee. If you bow your knee, it's when we get to church on a weekday because you checked off your list. I went to the church. Let me tell you, friend, you may not even know Jesus. You may not even have a relationship with Him. How could you not want to be with Him? How could you not want to know who He is? If you have tasted that the Lord is good, you want to be with Him. And yeah, I know, just like anything, I don't gravitate to the Bible. Man, I have to deny myself and say, no, Lord. I know my flesh is in a hurry. It wants to go do other things. I want to be with you because I need you. I can't live this day without your power, without your strength, without the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me. Friend, that's where we ought to be. And if you're not doing that, you need to repent today. You need the refreshing of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to say, God, forgive me for denying and neglecting my time with you, neglecting my time in your presence. Lord, because in your presence, there's fullness of joy. In your presence, there's peace of mind. Lord, that's why I'm dealing with the things that I'm dealing with, because I'm not with you. And God is calling you today through His Spirit. He's beckoning you today. Come and sit with me. He says, I'm knocking. If you open the door, I'll come in and eat with you. Will you open the door? Will you let Him in and eat with you? He wants to do that. See, He will use any means at His disposal to neutralize a threat to His kingdom. Satan will use any means possible to neutralize the threat. You, if you are born again of God's Spirit, you are a threat to his kingdom. Do you know the people that you know? He sees you as a threat because he knows that if you would just be where you need to be with God, people's lives will be different, will be transformed because you will preach the gospel to them. You'll make a disciple. But what he wants you to do is to preoccupy with yourself, your problems. As long as you just preoccupy yourself with that, be occupied with, I don't know, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my life. And all the while, he is keeping you at a place of selfishness, a place where God does not want you to be. God wants you to be about his kingdom work, about doing his will. And that's where your healing is going to come. You know, you're dealing with some things. Start doing the will of God. I promise you, you're going to find healing. Your healing is going to be when you submit to God, when you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I don't care about what's going on with me. I know that you are in control and I trust you. Lord, help me through it. Help my emotions, whatever I'm going through. Help me. I know that I've got these challenges in front of me, Lord, but I know that you can make the difference. And I need you to walk with me through this valley. And he will. See, the enemy uses false teachers. Look at 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 11 shows us how our enemy works. He uses false teachers. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, our enemy, the enemy of our soul, wants to use deceptive false teachers to bring us out of a pure devotion to Christ, a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Look at verses 13 and 15 in the same. I'm going to show you why I guess here. This is what Paul in context here. Look what he says in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You see, Satan is going to use false teachers. They're out there. They're everywhere. They're going to say things that are contrary to the truth of God's word. How many times are we seeing today pastors, teachers, denominations rejecting the truth of God's word and beginning to assimilate themselves to the culture around us? Using false teachers, people that you would have never thought, people, names, big names of people, books that are being written by false teachers. See, the object of the arrows of false teachers is to corrupt your minds from a sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Apostle Paul was concerned about this in his farewell address to the Ephesians elders. He was concerned about this. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 31. I want you to see the heart of the apostle here, his concern for the elders in Ephesus. I want you to see this with me. Again, Ephesians chapter 20, verses 25 through 31. He says to the elders, he said, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see, the Apostle Paul was concerned about these false teachers. And I think we're going to stop here. We're going to get back to this, finish this up next week, the rest of this. But you need to see this, that the enemy is going to use false teachers. He's going to use that in order to move you away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's going to use these false teachers to confuse and to bring about infighting within the church. This is his goal. His goal is to neutralize his threat. And so just remember that in this spiritual battle. Let's pray as we end today. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, we recognize without you, we are helpless. You are the strength of our life. Lord, today as we go forth in this day, Lord, we don't take it for granted that we have a battle in front of us. In the heavenly realms, heavenly places, there's an enemy of our soul working and scheming. And today we put on that full armor of God. Lord, we fasten around our waist the truth, the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, Lord. We put on our feet the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, Lord, we take up the shield of faith by which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. We put on the helmet of salvation, Lord. We take up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And we ask you, Lord, to be with us as we go forth in this battle. Empower us, Lord, as we encounter people today, as we encounter situations today. May we act according to your word, according to your truth. Fill us, Lord, with your love. God, Paul prayed for the saints in Corinth that they be rooted and established in the love of Christ. I pray that we would be rooted and established in your love. And God, may we bring that gospel of peace to those around us, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, thank you that you're ministering to people right now. If there's somebody watching or listening, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray in this moment that they would stop what they're doing and they would call on your name. That they would repent of their sin and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would confess you, Jesus, as Lord. And they would believe in your heart that God, you raised them from the dead. And God, I pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them. I pray that they would not just be watching, but they would want to come and be a part of the local church. Lord, a Christian without a local church is an oxymoron. That doesn't make any sense. We've been called to a body, and we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves. And I pray for those who are watching who have committed themselves to Christ, that they would come and be a part of this family of God. If they're locally right here at Manifest Church, Lord, and if they're somewhere else, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will lead them to a good place, a Bible-believing church, a church that loves you and is committed to the mission of making disciples, Lord, until you come back for us, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And God's people said, amen, amen. We'll see you next time. God bless you.